If you want to follow me in the Bibles, you can. If you want to sit and listen, that's absolutely fine by me as well, because we're going to turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 11. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And remember, as we have the reading of the Word of God, this is God addressing us from His holy Word. Matthew's Gospel chapter 11. It's right in the middle of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it begins with this. When Jesus had finished instructing His 12 disciples, He went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did he go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah, who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be exalted to the heaven. You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Verse 25. "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the title of the sermon is from Matthew's Gospel, A Gracious Invitation. And I will read these last three verses of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And I hope it'll just bless all of our souls, not least myself, as we can never cease to hear enough of these words of Christ. At Matthew 11 it says, come to me, these are the very words of Christ, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think as we approach our chosen text here this evening, I think we're handling some of the most pastorally comforting words, I think, in the whole of the Bible, aren't we? Come unto me are the words of Christ. And I can freely confess myself as a mortal preacher, I am utterly inadequate to really fully explain these words, but they're not my words, they're the words of Christ. And they're given to us in the Word of God for us to give to people. I often think myself, every Lord's Day, in fact Saturday night, I have this beginning growing sense of inadequacy, which a few years ago I thought there was something wrong with me, but I believe it's a work of the Spirit of God. As we think about the Bible verse in 2 Corinthians, where Paul himself said, who is sufficient for these things? And who is sufficient to really preach the words of the eternal Christ? But I think I'm also encouraged as a preacher that Paul the Apostle didn't just say, who is sufficient for these things, but he also gives us an answer in 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6, and writes, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. So we're thankful for the Lord's help this evening, not only for me to preach, but also for the Spirit of God to apply the Word of God to our hearts this evening. And we trust the Lord for His grace in that. And I think as we're looking at these words here, which are of great pastoral comfort, but we're also dealing with the very unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. I want to give just a brief reminder in Matthew's Gospel, as we're breaking in right at the middle almost of the Gospel here, just give a little bit of background before I give the headings of the sermon. In Matthew Gospel chapter 11, we begin in the very opening verse of Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1, that we get this trumpet blast, as it were, of who Christ is. He is the Son of David. He's the Son of Abraham. He's the promised one. He's the promised Son, not a son, but the Son of David. Christ has kingly authority, and He is the Son of Abraham, the one who fulfills all the covenant promises, not only in His life and in His death and in His resurrection, but also this evening as we look to the hills from whence cometh our help, that our Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, continuing the work of His Son by the Father, continuing the work of His Son by the Holy Spirit until the second coming of Christ. And as we read through Matthew's Gospel, we get these unfolding revelations of who Christ is. Remember at the baptism and how Christ was baptized in the River Jordan, and He's revealed to be God the Father's beloved Son. That's the one who spoke these words to us that we're hearing tonight, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, God's only beloved Son. We also think about the people who got healed in Matthew's gospel, the leper who got healed, and how the leper cried out and called Jesus what? He called him Lord, which in Greek, that's the Old Testament name of Adonai, of God. He's ascribed deity. But we don't need to look just to what the leper says. We know we're seeing deity manifested before us as we see that Christ has authority over all demons, over all the forces of nature, over all sicknesses and even death itself. How thankful we are that God has sent his only begotten Son to purchase salvation for us, but also to reveal to us who God is and what God is like. Christ is the Son of Man, which is a messianic title, which we learn about in Daniel chapter 7. The one who has dominion and authority. And so here we come to our text this evening in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And I think we can learn much from it tonight of our Lord. I think of that hymn, I think you all know it, and I'm sure you sing it at Cambridge. That praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. I'm sure you sing that. I'm sure you do. The words go on and say, praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. That's what my prayer is tonight for you and for I. As we look at these few words from Matthew's Gospel, that we will all ponder anew the person of Christ. Ponder anew the majesty of our God. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. That's the words of that hymn. I think there's always a danger for all of us that we can become over familiar with the words of the Bible. We know it. We've read it, but we want to stop and pause and think about these few verses here that we may ponder anew what the Almighty can do. I've got four headings which are taken from this passage, and there is a logical sequence in which the Lord Jesus gives them. Firstly, we have this gracious invitation to come. That's the first heading. Secondly, take. Thirdly, learn. And fourthly, rest. The four headings are firstly, come. Secondly, take. Thirdly, learn. And fourthly, rest. Come, take, learn, and rest. So here's the first heading, come, which is what the Lord Jesus says. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this word come is not an imperative, it's not a command, it's a gracious invitation, spoken with words of tenderness. Christ had only just beforehand chided and spoken judgment over those cities where he'd preached. Does the Lord Jesus just shake his hands and walk away? No. Immediately after that judgment has come, there we see the Good Shepherd opening up his arms to people again and saying, come to me, almost pleading with them, urging them to come to the one of whom the prophet spoke, the Lord Jesus. And tonight, even though Christ is not here, he is here physically, he is here by the Spirit of God and working with the Word of God and speaking to us tonight. Come to Jesus, the Word of God is saying. Come to me. Words fill with compassion. Interestingly, in Hebrew, I think these words come to me are filled with compassion. Interestingly, in Hebrew, the word compassion is very closely connected to the Hebrew word for a woman's womb. It's the very innermost being of feelings and of intimacy. And our God, as we get revealed from these verses, that our God is a God of compassion. Aren't we thankful for that tonight? That God has compassion upon his church. And as we heard prayed, we forget that God loves his church. Sometimes we can be frustrated with the church. We can be discouraged with the church. But God loves his church with an everlasting love. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and weary. They're words of compassion. I don't know, again, most of you, and I want to ask you, have you come to Jesus to have your sins forgiven? Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord to ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you your sins? And I think there's a danger sometimes in church. Not everyone can pray like Johnny, isn't it? Like Johnny or Ian Hamilton or Peter or myself or others. We sometimes think, if I'm going to come to God, I need to be able to pray like my minister. Well, that's not the case. We grow in the grace of prayer, but if you've never called upon the Lord's not looking for you to give some long prayer. He's looking for you with a sincere heart to cry out like the man in the Bible, have mercy upon me, a sinner. There's nothing complicated about that. Or in your own simple words, to cry out and call upon the name of Jesus to have your sins forgiven. And I urge that you would do that if you've never done it, to call upon the Lord. But this invitation here, come unto me all you are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. Some people discuss, is that the Lord speaking to those who've been burdened by the ministry of the Pharisees? And no doubt the Pharisees did place very hard and harsh burdens upon people. I think it does include those people who were oppressed by the Pharisees. But I think there's a general gracious invitation here for those who've never called upon the name of the Lord. But also for those saints who do know the Lord. How often we need on the Lord's Day to hear that gracious invitation again. Come to me, all you are heavy laden and weary. How we trust the Lord, how we know the sovereignty of God. Sometimes myself, theoretically I know it, and if I had to do a multiple choice questionnaire on how I respond on trials, I maybe no doubt would answer the right questions. But yet somehow there can be a disconnect between my mind and my heart, and during the week I can build up anxieties and so forth, and we have to sometimes stop again, sometimes several times a week, and come back to the Lord, the Good Shepherd. Come to me, all you are heavy laden and weary. Are you heavy laden, burdened and weary tonight? I'm not saying the Lord Jesus will just make all of your burdens vanish away as if they don't exist and all the circumstances instantly change. But as we come to the Lord, there is an exchange. There's fresh rest and peace that's given to us so that we can walk through that situation together. Here's a gracious invitation. Come to me, all you heavy laden and weary. And I don't know how familiar you are with the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Well, especially in reference to forgiveness of sins, I think about how Christian in the book, he was carrying this heavy load of sin. You remember that? He was conscious of his own sinfulness and didn't know what to do. And the story carries on like this. Christian, now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall. And that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burden Christian run, but not without great difficulty, because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross. And a little below, in the bottom, a sepulchre or a grave. Then we read later on in Pilgrim's Progress. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing. Thus far did come loaden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in. Till I came hither, what a place is this. Must here be the beginning of my bliss. Must here the burden fall from off my back. Must here the strings that bound it to me crack. Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man there that was put to shame for me. And the story simply teaches us that this man burdened with his sin, he looked to Jesus crucified. And as he looked to Christ, the burden of his sin rolled off his back and fell into the tomb. And I ask you, have you looked to Christ and him crucified for that burden of sin to be taken off your back, almost like a heavy rucksack of bricks? And I know we shouldn't really overly go on feelings, should we? But I want to testify for myself that one of the greatest feelings I've had is when God forgave me of my sins, when I was converted and I knew that wearisome load of sin was taken off my back as a free gift of our gracious Savior. The first heading is come. Second heading is take. And here's the beginning of now two imperatives. Take is the first one. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So the first imperative here now is take. Take. This gracious invitation is followed by an imperative. Sinners are invited to come to Christ. They're invited to exchange their filthy rags for a beautiful garment of righteousness. But we are not called as Christians to follow Jesus on our own terms. Now, sometimes as Christians we do that, don't we? We want to pick and choose what we want out of the Bible. And the difficult things we sometimes skip over and go to those promises that we like especially. But the Lord Jesus does not invite us then, as forgiven sinners, to follow him on our own terms. He says, take. Take what? Christ's yoke upon us. Now, for those who are involved in agriculture, as some of you are, or farming, and different things, you'll be more aware of this maybe on the edge of the Cambridgeshire countryside than we are in a big city like Sheffield, perhaps. But a yoke speaks of two animals yoked together, especially in the time of Christ, two oxen probably, and they would plough together. Now, through conversion, we become yoked to Christ. And we're to take that yoke and take it joyfully. As a Christian, we, again, I said this morning about the yoke of righteousness, we can't see all of you because there is union with Christ. There are roots beneath us that we can't see. And likewise, I only see you tonight, but you, if you are a Christian, if you've trusted in the Lord, you are yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ 24/7 and for all eternity. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus says. So this is not a quick kind of evangelistic formula for Christians to come to Christ and everything will be solved. No, we are to be yoked to Christ now, ongoing, and to keep walking with him. He's the head of the church. For those who have been Christians for a number of years, you will testify with me that when there becomes a battle between your will and Christ's will, Christ's will prevails. And so there's plan A, which is to submit to the Lord's yoke willingly, joyfully, or there is plan B, in your own rebellion, to begin to pull against the yoke of Christ and to want to pull Christ against Christ's yoke and to pull into a different direction. We certainly have people like that in Sheffield. I don't know if they are also here in Cambridge. Of course they are. We're all having to wrestle with sin, aren't we? And when we begin to pull against the yoke of Christ, as two oxen, imagine an oxen begin to pull away from the other oxen, imagine one is obedient, the other one is not, it will begin to chafe the neck of one of the oxen. And so it is for us as Christians. Sometimes we lose our rest and we lose our peace, and sometimes it's because we're wanting to walk in our own paths and wanting to pull against Christ. Are there any parts of the Bible that you're finding most difficult? They're the verses we need to turn to and humbly submit ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand these verses. I find them difficult, but I submit to you, O Lord. I recognize that you are right and perhaps I'm wrong, and I want you to help me in this. Take his yoke upon us. Let's not walk in defiance of Christ. And the church, for example, is the institution of God. And so therefore we cannot be disciples except in and through the church. We cannot be truly yoked to Christ as a disciple and say, well, I'm not interested in the church. I'll have my own church at home. I'll do my own thing. I'll do it my way. No, God has instituted that his gospel is to be governed and administered in and through the church, through godly elders, to in season, out of season, to be feeding the flock of God and caring for the flock of God. And this is what part of being yoked to Christ. Take my yoke upon you, Christ says. It's a command. May we pray for ourselves, because we all suffer with a degree of rebellion. And sometimes to deal with a problem, the first thing is to talk about the problem. And this is not for the person next to you, it includes me as a preacher. And to recognize that we have rebellion in us and to ask the Lord to expose the sins of rebellion within us, that we may be yoked to Christ in a way that's full of joy and peace. How about God's law? Sometimes people give the impression that God's law is somehow the enemy of a Christian, and nothing could be further from the truth. The Ten Commandments are the expression of a loving Heavenly Father. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. We think about Psalm 119. Listen to this humble disciple in Psalm 119. He says, "Oh, how I love your law." Can you say that? Can you say that you love God's law? I hope you can. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And listen to this in verse 165, Psalm 119. "Great peace of those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." Of course, we know Christ perfectly fulfilled the law, but we, as Ian D. Campbell I heard preach once, said that before we're converted, we are lawbreakers. But once we're converted, we are converted to become law keepers. Now, we know imperfectly, but to resist the law of God is to resist the yoke of Christ. And that's why we, as confessional Presbyterians, are firm-footed in resisting any attempt for the law of God to be cast out from the church. That would be pastorally unwise to do that. That would be to be in rebellion to the head of the church. "Take my yoke upon you," Jesus says. As we think about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Sometimes people think obedience to Christ is something not to be sought. It is to be sought. "Take my yoke upon you." Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pursue to be obedient disciples of Christ. One ox yoke to another. May we not rebel against the yoke of Christ. "Come unto me, all you heavy laden and weary, and I will give you a rest." And the second heading, "Take that yoke upon you," Jesus says. And the third heading is this: "Learn from me." That's an imperative. Second imperative now: learn from me. I don't think it's wrong to be excited at the Word of God, because this is really an exciting truth for us. How refreshing it is to know that we're invited to learn. It's a lifelong pilgrimage of learning. And as we said this morning, oaks of righteousness, and somebody who's more horticulturally knowledgeable than I am said that you can have a thin ring and you can have a fat ring. So there are degrees of growth, but there are rings. But we're called to learn of Christ. Learn of Christ. True Christianity is not simply memorizing Bible verses in Latin or Hebrew or Greek or in a language that we have no idea what it's talking about and just rote memorization and you just say it over and over again repetitively. No, the physician for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, invites us to come to him, to take that yoke upon him, and to learn. How wonderful is that? A pilgrimage of learning. Here's a gracious invitation for us that the God-man has given us, a royal invitation indeed. It's not a royal invitation. Imagine if I received an MBE, or imagine I came to Cambridge next time and I was introduced as Sir Kevin Bidwell, and I said, "Well, the Queen invited me for a garden party or whatever else," and how I would be thrilled to tell my family, you know, that I spent the afternoon in Buckingham Palace. This is a far greater invitation. This is not an invitation to an afternoon garden party. This is an invitation week by week to learn of Christ, to have an audience with the King, and of course, even beyond that, beyond the grave, for all eternity. Never mind talking about the wedding feast of the Lamb of God. What a great gospel. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful plan of redemption. Learn of me. It's a whole lifetime of discovery, of learning, of spiritual growth, which overflows into eternal life. And learning, again, is not a suggestion. The Lord, have you noticed about the Lord, that the Lord doesn't come and negotiate with us and say, "You know, I know you're finding it difficult, but would you mind taking this yoke upon you?" No, it's an imperative. Take this yoke upon you and learn. Do you have a spiritual appetite to learn more of Christ? Do you desire to learn more of the gospel and learn more in your knowledge of God? If you do have a desire to learn more of Christ, I would submit to you that that's very good grounds of assurance for you being a Christian. And I have to deal with people sometimes who struggle with the assurance of salvation. Sometimes people from Christian households, because sometimes if you're brought up in a, well, very often when you're brought up in a Christian household, you don't necessarily have a crisis conversion that sometimes people have who've never had contact with the gospel. But there are some good fruits. Do we have a desire for the Bible? Do we have a desire to learn more of Christ? If you do, I would submit these are good grounds for an assurance of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Lord is not impressed, by the way, with lazy, careless disciples who lack respect and reverence for their teacher. We need to have a growing appreciation and reverence for Christ. He is the friend of sinners, but he's also the second person of the Trinity with whom we are to learn. Let's use his name and speak of his name with joy, but also with great reverence as well. Can you think of any imperative to learn previously in Matthew's gospel? Well, it was to the Pharisees in Matthew's house where the Lord gave the Pharisees some homework. In Matthew's house, they were kind of muttering against Christ, and Jesus turned around to them and said, told them to go and learn what it means and gave them a Bible passage. And it seems like through the rest of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, they failed to do their homework. But we as Christians have this wonderful invitation, learn from me. But the Lord goes on, he says, learn from me, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. And it could bring tears to our eyes, couldn't it, to think tonight. The second person of Trinity, of whom it is said he upholds all things by the word of his power, reveals and discloses something about himself here, which is very precious. He says to his disciples and probably a wider audience that he is meek and lowly of heart. Christ is not forcing his agenda. Christ, dare I say, is not a competitive personality trying to get his own way all the time. Christ is not arrogant. He's meek and lowly. And he is revealing the very heart of God. Christ himself is meek, is humble and lowly and gentle. God, in all of his power, as our creator, redeemer, and sustainer of all things, we worship a humble God. Do you desire to be humble and lowly and gentle? Come, take, learn. Being humble and lowly and gentle is not something that comes natural to us as needy sinners, is it? I was going to give an illustration of my wife. I'll do it anyway. She's not here. My wife, I thank God for her. She's from the Netherlands, and she loves the Lord, but she has a fiery streak, which very few people see except me. And maybe you may come across as very gentle, but you still have as many struggles to be humble and meek as someone who may appear to be brash and confident. All of us are to learn of Christ, who is meek and lowly in heart. And let me tell you, probably one of the biggest enemies of the church is something that's a small word and begins with the letter P, and it's pride. And pride comes in many, many forms. Pride of how many qualifications we've got. You can be proud that you've got no qualifications. I remember speaking to a minister many years ago, and I asked him as a younger minister how he'd want to alert me to some of the dangers of ministry. And he's with the Lord now, but I've never forgotten what he said to me. He said, Kevin, the greatest danger in ministry is pride. I thought, I'm going to make a note of that one. I'm going to start praying for the Lord to expose all pride in my life. And I do that. Do you pray for the Lord to expose pride in your life and for the Holy Spirit to convict you of pride? But then he went on further and said this. He said, actually, Kevin, there's a worse danger than pride. And my ears pricked up. And he said this. It is not being aware of the danger of pride. Are you aware of the danger of pride in your own life? As we heard prayed earlier on, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Come unto me, all you heavy laden and weary, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, which is an imperative, and learn from me, Jesus says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And what's the promise? For the second time, you will find rest for your souls. And how we need the rest of Christ in a restless world. Isn't this world restless? Seeking for money and success and almost like seeking the pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. And they get it and it doesn't satisfy. And it doesn't bring rest, because only true rest, God's given rest, is found in only one place. And it's by coming to Jesus, taking his yoke upon him, upon us, learning from him, and then you find rest for your souls. It's a very appealing, gracious invitation, isn't it, for anyone who feels anxious and weary, bruised, broken, downcast, depressed, rejected by men, trodden down, hurt or grieving, is to come to our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, who is gentle and lowly in heart. And may we also aspire to be gentle and lowly in heart ourselves, forgiving those who've done harm to us, not holding bitterness, which we feel at times we deserve to hold some bitterness for what they've done. But no, Jesus says, learn of him. He held no bitterness. Maybe you've suffered injustice from family members who don't understand why you're a Christian, and they maybe revile you, sometimes secretly, sometimes out loud, and Jesus himself was reviled, but he did not revile in return. May we learn of Christ. My last heading is this, rest. I looked at come, take, learn, and lastly, rest. And this promise of rest, as we come to Christ, we can experience in measure in this world, and we need it. But also this promise of rest is a foretaste of glory divine. I thank God for the Christian Sabbath. I thank God for Isaiah 58, which talks about delighting in the Sabbath. And how we need to learn about how delighting in the Christian Sabbath and worshiping with the saints is also connected to being yoked to Christ and learning of Christ, because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. So we're not going to have Christian rest in its fullest sense by telling the Lord, I will use the Sabbath the way I want to use the Sabbath. No, come unto me, take his yoke and learn. But however much we delight in the Christian Sabbath, the Sabbath is intended, as we remember, in the resurrection, but it's also a foretaste of that glory divine. Looking forward to that great day when we meet Christ at the second coming. Well, may we come to Christ this evening, maybe as weary saints, maybe heavy laden, I don't know. And let us enjoy the yoke of Christ and enjoy learning from the Lord. And how we think about the first question of the catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God. And to enjoy him forever. What does the larger catechism say? To fully enjoy him forever. Let me ask you tonight. Do you enjoy being a Christian? Do you enjoy coming to church and worshipping the living God? Do you enjoy the Word of God? Or have you lost some of that keenness? Well, we have a good prayer for us in Psalm 51 where David had to pray, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And we can pray that and ask the Lord to help us to restore our joy. Well, I hope you've been wooed to Christ tonight by listening to the words of the Lord Jesus here in Matthew's Gospel. I hope so, because Christ is altogether lovely. Let me tell you, for young people as well, I'm preaching to you, not just to adults. And let me tell you, there is nothing better than being a Christian. That's for adults as well. There is nothing better than being a Christian. Samuel Rutherford, who's one of my favorite Scottish theologians, he exhorts us and says, there is no sweeter fellowship with Christ than to bring our wounds and sores to him. Have you been wounded? Maybe, as Zechariah says, wounded in the house of friends, being wounded by other Christians. Well, Rutherford says that there's nothing better than to bring your wounds to Christ to be healed. Again, Rutherford says and counsels us tonight, how sweet a thing were it for us to learn to make our burdens light by framing our hearts to the burden and making our Lord's will a law. In other words, come to Christ, all you are heavy laden and weary. And I want to exhort us that, as it were, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, extends his nail-pierced hands to us, saying, come, come, come. And as we hear those words from Christ, come to me, we hear something of the loveliness of Christ, of the smile of Christ, of the joy of the Lord. And may we tonight hear the sweet voice of Christ and find fresh rest for our souls. Amen.